This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. We are in Doctrine and Covenants sections 6 through 9 this week. This is Chase? Episode 4 of the new year, I think?
It's episode 4 of this, this new season, I guess.
So. Ooh, yes, I forgot.
B&C season,
Inside our producer let us know that our show is now divided into seasons.
We're already on season 2.
This is crazy.
It's legit.
And we have an awesome guest with us today. One of our teammates, I guess I should say one of my former teammates, one of Chase's current teammates. We have Ace Kafusi with us today. And Ace is awesome. I've had the chance to go and do some youth firesides with him and things like that. And he's stalwart in the gospel and has always been a great example to me in that respect. And Ace, thanks for coming on, bro. Like, this is awesome that you're here.
Thanks for having me. Glad to be here.
Yeah,
I remember Ace. We did one in Arizona. Is that where we were?
Yeah.
And then we did a little fireside, and Ace stood up and just blew everyone away. I was like, I didn't know
that
Ace had Ace had the light of Christ, you know, beaming. Everyone was locked in on what he had to say, and excited to hear some of his insights today and just his testimony.
Well, Ace, do us a favor and just give a little background to yourself and introduce yourself a little bit to our listeners.
Yeah, for sure. I come from Lehi, Hawaii. I'm not from Utah. I have a lot of family from Utah, and so everyone kind of knows them. I'm kind of like not the black sheep, but yeah, my dad moved to Hawaii. My parents went to BYU, Hawaii. That's what took us there. I grew up North Shore in a little town called Laie. Very proud to be from where I'm from. Went to high school, played football, signed to BYU, went on my mission, served in the California San Jose mission, loved my whole mission. And I came back and I gray shirted, and then I played my freshman year, and then I redshirted this previous year. So I'll be a redshirt sophomore next year.
Lots of football for Ace coming up.
Long time.
You play for however long you want to play right, like nowadays. Like kind of
just
eligibility.
Get a little extension.
Yeah, just whatever you want.
Yeah, you can petition the NCAA for just about anything and they'll give it to you right now.
That's right.
I should have petitioned them for more money.
Yeah, there you go.
Getting it sooner. Didn't get
we'll talk a little bit about that today, actually, about money and
seeking riches.
Seeking riches, yeah.
Well, I shouldn't have said that in the context.
We know what category, which one Connor's choosing.
Connor will take over that one for today.
You want to know what's worse? It's like I've spent the week studying all this stuff, read those verses probably 5 or 6 times, and that was still my first thought when I came to
double it. It's fine.
It's the natural man.
I want to get more money out of this. Maybe it's because, you know, they've been robbing us for the last 20 years. College athletes, I don't know.
A righteous pursuit. Man. Yeah, you know?
I don't know if it is. It's kind of born of vengeance, you know? Anger. No, I'm just kidding. Well, not really kidding. The NCAA sucked. But glad that we're getting revenue share, guys. Yeah, I hope you have a great year.
Thank you.
I've got a long time here, too. So
we don't seek for that, though. We're seeking.
I know Chase, you know, Chase makes more money than anyone else on the team, Ace. So this doesn't really apply to him, but he's already got a tax guy.
He's like, yeah, that's not what we're after.
Not true.
But,
all right, let's get it. How about we get it?
You're W-2'd, bro. Make sure you save for those taxes. That's all I'll say.
Yeah, here we go. We just had a meeting today about taxes. So.
Oh, nice. Anyways, yes, Chase, I'll move on since you were trying to interject there to get me to keep moving forward. But, no, let's just jump right in. Because these four sections, kind of like you mentioned, Chase, there's a lot of cool stuff that we're going to get to talk about in terms of revelation and kind of this interesting situation that Oliver Cowdery found himself in. And so kind of just a little background and a preface for section 6. You know, Oliver Cowdery was a school teacher in Palmyra, and he was actually living with Joseph Smith's parents at the time. And, you know, he was young. He was only 22 years old. Joseph was already living in Harmony, Pennsylvania at this time. And you know, Oliver Cowdery kept hearing these stories about, you know, Joseph Smith Sr., his son, and the visions he'd had, these people that he was living with. And he kept pestering Joseph Smith Sr., like, oh, I'm asking him all these questions. Like, man, will you tell me about this, please? And finally, you know, finally Joseph Smith Sr. gave in and told him of the encounter and the visions that Joseph had had. And, you know, he took it back. Oliver needed to know if these things were true, and he prayed about it, and a peace came to him, and a conviction came to him that God had confirmed the truth to him. And as a result of that, you know, he didn't tell anyone of the experiences that he had had about that confirmation, and instead, just once the school term had ended in the spring of 1829, he went to Harmony, Pennsylvania, where Joseph and Emma were living, and kind of farming the land that Emma's father, Isaac Hale, owned. And, you know, he got there, and at this point, the translation, if we remember from last week, the translation of the Book of Mormon had stopped for a while because of the losing of the 116 pages of the Book of Mormon, and because of that, you know, the losing the ability to translate when Martin Harris lost that manuscript. And despite the setback, Joseph was reassuring his mother, she talks about in her book, and that an angel had told him that the Lord would send him a scribe. And he's like, and I trust that his promise will be verified. I think that was the quote, if I remember from reading the Revelations in Context book on this section. Then on April 5th, Oliver Cowdery showed up at the front door with Joseph and Emma, and they didn't waste any time, right? They got some business done on the 6th and then got right into translation on April 7th, and the translation of the Book of Mormon continued. And so that's kind of the backdrop for Section 6. And, you know, for several days they were translating, and then Joseph received this revelation on behalf of Oliver Cowdery. Because of those lingering doubts that Oliver had and how they were taken care of in Revelation. And that's where this begins. That's a little bit of backdrop.
I think it's awesome that Oliver's the one that comes up to the door, and his background of being a school teacher. And then you read in the verses when it talks about seeking not for riches, but for wisdom. And I'm sure Oliver was like comparing himself to the previous help of the translating the Book of Mormon of Martin Harris, and how rich he was, and how he's like, I'm not Martin. I'm not someone who comes from riches or can help out the church in any way. But yet he had the desire. I love in verse 3, the field is white, all ready to harvest. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle with his might and reap while the day lasts, that he may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. And that's ultimately what he desired. He wanted to find something that really meant a lot to him. Obviously, it wasn't seeking for riches, but for wisdom, like in verse 7. And he wanted to know the mysteries of God. He wanted to know. He was curious about what was happening with Joseph and what was going on with the translation and with the Book of Mormon coming to be. And it was like he said, it says in the end of verse 7, behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. And I think that's what started to intrigue him a little bit.
Yeah, I like that. I like in verse 2, it says, behold, I am God. And I feel like for them to receive that revelation, it's kind of like I know how to do my work.
Yeah.
Like, I got this. Like, I'm just him. A
little reminder.
Yeah, like, I'm God. Like, I got you guys. And I think at the time as well, they're struggling financially and things aren't really going their way. And for God to be like, I'm God, and pursue things that are of this and not of this. At least at the time for me, if I was there, I'd be like, man, this is super comforting to hear that. You know, the Lord, he has a plan. Just trust that he is God and he is who we believe him to be.
I love it. And as football players, and kind of like we were talking about before, about money And that's a big focus now in college football is we can receive money now. And this applies to everyone in college too that are trying to get internships and get jobs. What's our main focus? I hear a lot of people, I just want to do something where I can earn a lot of money, you know? So I'm going to go into like finance, right? Some of them don't even like finance. They don't even want to work numbers. Like they'd rather be doing something else, but yet their main focus is to get money and get gain. And so this applies to all of us.
Yeah.
But what I've seen in football, because that's where kind of we are right now, is those who are really seeking after just money, it's hard for them to find purpose mm-hmm. in practice, in our workouts, in games, and anything. And they look to the portal. They look for the money. They look for something else. And from what I've seen, it's never really worked out for them.
I agree.
And it's been a struggle for them. And those that just buy into, you know, I love football. I want to glorify God. I want to be a part of BYU football where we can establish ourselves as representatives of Christ. Those are the ones that I see succeed. And those are the ones that play with heart, play with love, because they love their brothers. They love the guy next to them. And I'm sure you've seen that same thing
well. I agree. I think the biggest thing is that Heavenly Father has a plan for us. Mm-hmm. And when money gets in the way, we start to think that we have more control than we do. And then we start to make decisions that are based off emotion or our natural desires. And when they don't go the way that we think they should, we start to blame the person that we turned away from. And so I agree with everything you said so far.
Well, and I think we've all three of us have seen it go both ways, right? Kind of like you mentioned, Chase, we've seen the guys who have kind of stuck it out regardless. Because obviously when NIL first became a thing, like we can be honest about it. We don't have to kid ourselves. It's not like BYU was a marquee destination, you know, in the NIL world, you know. And I had to go through that personally, you know. And this is – I made the joke earlier that I must not be in the right mindset trying to get money from the NCAA. But In the case of BYU, I feel like this is one scenario where I was kind of able to do that and not seek for riches. Was, you know, for a couple of my years here at BYU, I was kind of having some challenges with my position coach a little bit and not kind of feeling like I wasn't developing as a player. And I'd always known that BYU was a part of my future, but kind of my goals and in life and BYU helping me get there, like it didn't feel like BYU and my future goals were synonymous anymore. Mm-hmm. And it was you know, I had to have some hard conversations with Kalani and with A-Rod about that at the end of a couple of the seasons that I played here, and you know, that's and kind of word had gotten out in the college football world about that, you know, with some other players transferring and things like that, and had a lot of money thrown at me, you know, and offers to leave. And, you know, some of them from a couple schools, I won't name any schools, but, you know, some north of the $300,000 to $350,000 range, you know, to leave and to go and play somewhere else, which a couple years ago at that time, that was a really high number, you know, and now with revenue share, you know, not as much, but, you know, I had to make a decision, and I had to decide what I thought was most important. And, you know, I had chatted with Kalani a lot about this, and he helped talk me through a lot of it. And, you know, that's when, you know, he let me know that there was going to be a coaching change and things like that. And, but I had kind of decided, like, you know what? Like there's so much from a spiritual standpoint and an educational standpoint that I want here outside of the, I had to look beyond kind of the price tag, you know, and, in making the decision to stay at BYU. And I'm really grateful for that, because if I hadn't done that, I don't know where I'd be, you know, right now. This podcast wouldn't exist. I've had some pretty cool opportunities to, you know, associate with some of the Quorum of the 12 and learn from them and receive blessings from them and some really amazing spiritual experiences that never would have happened, you know, if I had chosen to follow the money. Right. And, And that's just, as I read that verse, you know, as we were talking about it now, that's just one experience that came to mind where I was kind of faced, you know, with that decision.
Oh, that's awesome. I mean, it says it in the next verse, in verse 8, even as you desire of me, so it shall be unto you. And if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. And I think you making that decision has allowed you to do much good in this generation and declare, you know, repentance. I love in that next verse saying, when it says, say nothing but repentance. And sometimes we think of that as like restrictive of like, why can't we share anything else? Like maybe he thought that, you know, and when he heard say nothing but repentance, but really repentance encompasses everything, the whole gospel. It's pretty much what repentance is look unto Christ. You know, he has what you need and he's the man. And that's what this generation needs. They need repentance. They need Christ in their life. And when we're able to be, I guess, when we're able to understand that gaining wisdom and knowing the mysteries of God is more important than riches, we're allowed to be in a position to where we can declare repentance and we can understand that that's more important than the worldly aspect of everything. And we all have a gift. In verse 10, behold, thou hast a gift and blessed art thou because of thy gift. Remember, it is sacred and cometh from above. We all have different gifts in our lives. We're able to play football. Others are able to be very smart, and, which it's hard to have both. We don't have, I think Tanner Wall is the only one I know that's very smart and a great football player. So, but we need to use our gifts to, you know, declare repentance unto those around us.
I agree. It's just change. Yeah. Like we're all, regardless of what we do, like you said, we all need to change because we all need to be more like Christ. And he's a perfect example, something to look forward to work towards. And there's no one else you kind of want to model your life after.
Not at all. Well, and I think Chase and I have talked about this before, Ace, but it's like the concept of repentance, I think sometimes is misunderstood, where oftentimes it's viewed as a negative and repentance is seen as stopping doing something that's bad, but repentance is just as much starting to do things that are good.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's, you know, a lot of the time in the scriptures, there's obvious cases where it's like you clearly need to stop something bad that's happening, but in a lot of cases in the scriptures too, where, you know, repentance can be interpreted as just starting to do a little better. And I think that's, you know, I'm glad you pointed out verse 10. Chase, because that's, to our listeners at home, that's something that I would, you know, kind of ask to all of you, you know, and to ponder on this a little bit is, obviously it's talking about Oliver Cowdery's gift of translation in this context, but what gifts have you been given, right, from Heavenly Father? What sacred gifts have you been given to where you can touch the lives of the people around you and help be an example to the believers? Right, as the scriptures say. And, you know, I think it's also, there's such a great promise in verse 11 to, you know, if thou wilt inquire, thou shalt know the mysteries which are great and marvelous. Therefore, thou shalt exercise thy gift and that thou mayest find out mysteries, that thou mayest bring many to the knowledge of the truth, yea, convince them of the error of their ways. And again, I totally understand this is in the context of translating the Book of Mormon, but that can absolutely be read in a personal sense of, okay, that repeated promise, ask and ye shall receive, right? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Right? Like you can inquire of the Lord on how you can use your gift to bless people around you. And, you know, but I think also it does caution us a little bit in verse 12 too, to make not thy gift known unto any, save it be those who are of thy faith. Trifle not with sacred things. So I think there's a little bit of a word of caution, right? You won't want to go in, because maybe your gift is you've had some pretty amazing spiritual experiences in your life. Not everyone's going to be ready to receive those, you know? And so maybe there are certain contexts where it's very appropriate to share. And maybe there's some contexts where it's not, but I just think that's such a cool promise. You know, that if you inquire of the Lord, he'll show you how you can use your gifts that he's given you personally for good.
Yeah, I love that, Connor. it reminded me of this verse down here. If we're going to jump a little bit, but I hope that's okay. In verse 21, and just focusing on Jesus Christ. I think there are times we hold back from sharing what we feel is sacred, and in times it's the right thing to do, right? But I think we always have that light of Christ with us that touches people, and that doesn't go away ever. We don't have to hold that back, because that's who we are, and that's how we live. It's natural. And when it talks about Christ here in verse 21, he says, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the same that came unto mine own, and mine own received me not. I am the light which shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not." I think a lot of the times we can, you know, we're that beacon, you know, we're that light that we try to shine. You know, I like to think of us like that, you know, trying to emulate Christ and our football team as well. And a lot of people don't understand. We've shared that a little bit in the podcast about how people are so confused about how BYU is such a good football team, and you know how we're not getting the 5-star recruits. I don't think we've had 1 5-star in the past, you know, and yet we're beating teams with 3 or 4 or 5, you know. And it's like, what is happening at BYU? Why are they working these teams that, you know, they comprehendeth not? Not saying that everyone else is dark in the darkness, but you know, just the world, I guess. They don't understand how we operate, you know, what we do in our meetings and how we lift and how we carry ourselves off the field and on the field. And I think it's pretty cool to see people so confused. We're not confused at all, because we know who we trust in and we live through Christ, and but others can't comprehend what's happening. And I love that, that verse. And
Yeah. It's like, I think when people talk about like culture, that's what we're rooted in. And from the beginning, we always have a meeting, and it's always about Jesus Christ and being a light. And exactly like you said, in everything we do, we have so many, I think, spiritual experiences. And just like in the mission, it's like you bond so much closer with people that you have spiritual experiences with, and being in an environment where you're promoted to talk about these things and share what you feel on a spiritual level, it's made us really, really close. And I've enjoyed seeing that in our locker room.
Yeah. A lot of other people may think it's soft, you know, or like, oh, BYU's soft. They, you know, they're not rough and tough. But when we step on the field, like, it's the total opposite, you know, like time to go, and we smack them around. And that's, you know, I think living through Christ is a tough way to live. I don't think it's soft. I think it's just the opposite.
Well, I think Coach Kalani talks about that all the time. All right, he could be up there in a team meeting, you know, chewing us out for not being tough enough. And he's like, "Do you guys not understand who I'm asking you to be like?" it's like this is in a football context. He's like, I'm asking you to be as tough as Christ. And it's kind of like, interesting, you know, in that context, because it's like, you know, it's the rough and tough football world. But I think Kalani is a great example of that, of having ultimate toughness, but also having kind of Christ on his lips all the time, you know, and always testifying of him. And I think we saw that too in the national championship, right? I think the two teams, you know, Notre Dame and Ohio State, both kind of had their own little miniature revivals on their teams during this season, you know, where they were baptizing their teammates and all kinds of stuff, you know. And I remember watching the press conference where Notre Dame's quarterback talked about that. And it's like, these were the two teams playing in the national championship, you know, the toughest of the tough in the college football world. And here they were testifying of the Savior. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing. But and I'm actually glad you jumped us down to verse 21, Chase, because I think 22 and 23 are really personally meaningful for me. And I'm interested to hear if either of you kind of had experiences like this. You know, it's talking about earlier in the verses we skipped, it's just talking about how God's referring back to the answers he's already given to Oliver Cowdery. Like, I've given you this witness from the Holy Spirit. All right. But then He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you desire a further witness, cast your mind upon the night that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God?" And, you know, I remember I was about a month into the mission and into serving, and things were not going well. Like, my area was really challenging right across the river from Washington, D.C. Obviously, not a ton of people in that area who are fans of God in the general sense. And we just weren't really seeing the success we were hoping for. It was like, it was very city. It was 12 hours of street contacting every day. You know, and it was, I mean, I'd been there a month and we weren't seeing much progress with people. And I just remember I was kind of hitting a breaking point a little bit where I was kind of asking myself, you know, like, what am I even doing out here? Like, this is crazy. Not only is this miserable, but I feel like I'm wasting my time. Like, I could be in fall camp right now. And, you know, I remember, like, I literally to the point of tears on a couple times. It was just so challenging and just weren't seeing, you know, the experiences that I've always heard people talk about from their missions. It's like, man, I'm not experiencing any of that. Like, this is miserable. And I remember one night I just needed to get away from my companion a little bit and just have a little time to myself to just pray. And, you know, there's only one place in the mission field where you get that privacy, and that's the bathroom. And so, you know, I went into the bathroom and I locked the door, and I just remember kneeling down on the mat in our bathroom, and I literally couldn't even get any words out. I just started crying. And it was one of my most vulnerable moments. And I can distinctly remember the physical feeling of weight being lifted off of my shoulders. All right. And just kind of like feeling almost light as a feather is kind of the only way I know how to describe kind of what I was feeling. And just, I didn't hear the voice of God or anything like that in that circumstance, but I just remember having the thought come to my mind that everything will be okay, that you're here for the right reasons. You have a testimony of the restoration and a testimony of your Savior. It's going to work out. And, you know, then I distinctly remember thinking of the verses from D&C 121. Right, like, your afflictions will be but for a small moment. And if you endure it well, then God will exalt thee on high. And that was the first time in my life I had had a spiritual experience like that. And now it's like every time I read verse 22, it's like, cast your mind upon the night you cried unto me in your heart. All right, so every time I hear that phrase, I think of that bathroom prayer in the mission field, and that now that has become a pillar, you know, a spiritual experience that I count as a pillar of my testimony, as something that I can always look back to when I'm having doubts about certain things or questions, not totally sure what's going on. That is one situation where I'm rock solid. I know what happened and I know why it happened, and I'm always reminded of that when I read these verses. And I'm just curious, and it's okay if you don't, but I'm just curious if either of you have had, you know, experiences that are kind of in that same vein.
Yeah, I like that, because it's basically what the Lord is telling him is like, just remember, like, look back and remember. And that's such a good model of how the Spirit works with us. Connor, your experience where the burden was lifted, that was in your heart, and then there was clarity in your mind. And I think in the future verses, it talks about how the Spirit talks to us in our mind and in our heart. And whenever we have those experiences, like you said, they're like pillars. We look back on them. And I think that's the beauty of my whole mission, is that whenever there are times where I feel like I'm, you know, in a pothole, or like you said, I'm doing things I shouldn't, or I'm not doing things that I know I should be doing, it's usually a simple reminder of just remember, like the Lord told Oliver Cowdery. It's not really a like a huge miracle or a pillar of light. It's, you know, I'll see someone or I'll be prompted to visit someone. Even recently, like I started doing my ministering more, being more proactive. And I went with Noah's actually, Moyaki on our team is actually my companion.
There you go.
And so we go and we do ministering and we're just sitting there talking. And I'm like, dang, this feels like the mission. But like just that, I look back and I'm like, remember, the Lord's telling me that, hey, when you go out and try to serve other people and not make it about yourself, you'll start to remember that I can make more of your life than you can. And those moments are so precious, like you said, Connor. And they're, yeah, I have 2 years full of them where I'm just in the bathroom, vulnerable, praying, wherever it may be. But I wholeheartedly, you know, agree with everything you've said.
Yeah, it's the mission is full of them. Like, I mean, when Connor was sharing that story, when you shared the verse, it's a lot of experiences came to mind on the mission. There was one particular one that I remember. I mean, similar, Connor, just like breaking down, just like, really, like, I'm done, you know, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know. It was during COVID, couldn't go outside. We had COVID, me and my companion, and we were in separate rooms, and, you know, I was alone, you know, I was actually alone. And I didn't have to go to the bathroom to be alone, which was nice, but no, it felt lonely. And I remember, like, saying a prayer and like the peace, I did feel some peace after. And then I just remember a faint, you know, just prompting like, Chase, you know what, like you need to do to feel better, to get going, like work and like do the things that have brought you joy. And that's finding people to teach and praying and reading the scriptures with real intent and all the simple things that, you know, maybe I wasn't doing with real intent before that kind of put me in that situation where I was struggling. But he's like, it's simple, you know, use your agency and choose to be happy and to overcome this hard time in your life. And I was like, all right, yeah. Like, I love that. You know, I love how he doesn't just like make you happy and like give you a pill, like a depression pill or whatever that clears everything. But no, he wants us to act so that we can overcome this hard time and use our agency and our experiences to look back and be like, oh yeah, that's what brought me peace. You know, I'm gonna start doing that again. Like you said, remember, we just need to remember mm-hmm. what brings us peace, and that's, you know, the greatest witness that we can have from God is just that peace, and then that, all right, now figure it out. You know, like you act and you keep that peace with you, you know what to do. So that was kind of my experience, I guess, when I was struggling.
And I think too, to go along with that, I think it's what you both said about remembering was huge. And I think when you do have those experiences, record them somewhere. Right. And I think that's a huge deal too. Like, write it down. You know, because you will never know, but sometimes those spiritual experiences that you think are small can become a foundational part of your testimony. And I always hated writing in my journal and stuff growing up. I hated it in the mission field, hate it now. And so, you know, kind of vlogging was kind of the way that I overcame that, is I'd much rather just prop my phone up and talk about an experience that I had or something so it's documented for later. Right, and then I actually can remember what really happened, because there's a few experiences in my life where it's like, man, I'll never be able to forget that. And now here we are, I'm 24, and I'm like, man, I don't remember that, or I don't remember the details. And you know, that's kind of a side note, but it just, when you guys kept talking about remembering, that just popped into my head. But
I think we're kind of documenting right now, yeah, right? That's kind of like a documentation of, and then it kind of ties into verse 32. Sorry, I'm jumping so far, Connor, you can go back. But in verse 32 saying, verily I say unto you, as I said unto my disciples, I feel like we had to hit this verse, you know, because it's happening right now. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name as touching one thing, behold, there will I be in the midst of them. Even so I am in the midst of you. And that just gives me a lot of fire and, you know, energy, knowing that he is in the midst of us. We're talking about Christ, you know, and he promised us that when we talk about him together and when we share our insights and love for him, he's going to be there. And I felt that every time we've jumped on the podcast and we've been able to share about him, that he's in the midst of us. We can feel the Spirit strong. And it's pretty special.
I didn't think about it in that way. That's pretty cool. You're totally right. This is documenting that. Totally good moving on. I would just say that the only thing I'd reference from the verses above is just that that little verse about Oliver potentially getting the gift to translate as Joseph has. That's one to remember. That's probably going to come up a little bit later. But no, I love starting in verse 32. I love the way this section ends because God just outlines the promises. So I think before we jump to section 7, if it's okay with you guys, I just want to read those last four or five verses, just this series of promises that that God gives to Oliver Cowdery and Joseph. And this is in the context of the verse you just read, Chase, verse 32, about where, you know, where two or three are to gather together in my name, behold, there will I be in the midst of them. And I think this is, we can take great comfort in that in our families too, because these are the promises that are associated with that, starting in verse 33. Fear not to do good, my sons, for whatsoever ye sow, that shall ye also reap. Therefore, if ye sow good, ye shall also reap good for your reward. Therefore, fear not, little flock, do good and let earth and hell combine against you. For if ye are built upon my rock, they cannot prevail. Behold, I do not condemn you. Go your ways and sin no more. Perform with soberness the work which I have commanded you. Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. Behold, the wounds which pierced my side, and also the prints of the nails in my hands and feet. Be faithful, keep my commandments, and you shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. I think that's such a powerful, there's just so much crammed into four verses right there in terms
of good.
Just promises and, you know, just a reminder, a subtle reminder to look to Christ in every thought, to doubt not and fear not. And I love the way it says in verse 37, it's like, why should you doubt not and fear not? Essentially, look at the wounds in my hands and the nails. You know, that's why.
I've overcome death, right?
Right. I've descended below it all.
I like that too, because he's telling them basically, like at least the way I see it is I am capable of doing this all on my own, but I'm going to allow you guys to go through these heartaches and separated from your family and challenges, because I want you guys to know that you need to rely on me. Mm. And that's the only way that you can do this work. And then he ends by saying, behold the wounds which pierce my side and also the prints of the nails. The way I see that is, even though you're going to go and do good things, the world's not just going to stand there and put you on a pedestal and give you a high five. They're actually going to ridicule you and mock you and do vile things to you. But this is who I am. And so this is the work you're called out to do.
It's powerful. And then also understanding that we can have him by our side and the confidence that comes with that. And then in verse 34, if you're built upon my rock, they cannot prevail. Like, we're on God's team with Christ by our side. Like, that is the most confidence like you can ever have. As a football player, we step on the field and there's a little fear that creeps in, right? And that's the potential that we might lose this game, right? But when we're in life and we're on God's team, there's no need to fear, because we know the end result. Like, we're going to win the game. Yeah. Like, they can't prevail. The evil can't prevail. We already know the end result. And I think that's why, you know, he's saying, look unto me in every thought, doubt not, fear not, you know, I don't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Amen. And it's brings so much confidence and excitement, you know, knowing that, yeah, we already know the result. Like, you guys are helpless, you know, we're going to win. So it's exciting. And I can't wait for the coming days where we see it come to fruition, you know, and we get to be a part of it.
No doubt. I think we get to see it in a small way every day. If you just look around and pay attention to it, you'll see some pretty cool things.
Exactly.
But what a great section to start out with. Ugh.
So but, good.
Okay, I'm going to take a little personal liberty here, and we're not going to spend much time in Section 7. Because basically what happens in this section, Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith get in an argument about what happened to John the Beloved. What actually happened to him. And they say, okay, finally, they're like, you know what? Why are we arguing about this? Let's just ask God. Like, we have these translation tools. We have these tools for revelation. Let's just take it to him. They're like, fine, we'll take it to the Urim and Thummim, and we'll figure this out. And Section 7 is essentially the answer they got to that question about how John the Beloved is still here, helping prepare people. But, okay, let's jump over to Section 8. And this is a really cool section. You know, Oliver continuing to serve as a scribe, right? Writing the prophet's dictation. He wanted, you know, kind of what was prefaced in Section 7 with that verse, like, hey, if you follow, keep my commandments, you might be able to translate even as Joseph does, right? And he wanted that. And he wanted to have that gift of translation. And, you know, the Lord responded to his asking for it. And, in this section, you know, and let's just start at verse 1. You know, these sections are pretty short, but they're pretty jam-packed, 8 and 9. Oliver Cowdery, verily, verily, I say unto you, that assuredly as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so surely shall you receive a knowledge of whatsoever things you shall ask in faith, with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive a knowledge concerning the engravings of the old records which are ancient, which contain those parts of my scripture of which has been spoken by the manifestation of the Spirit. Yea, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation. Behold, this is the spirit by which Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. Therefore, this is thy gift. Apply unto it, and blessed art thou, for it shall deliver you out of the hands of your enemies, when, if it were not so, they would slay you and bring your soul to destruction. Now, I know there's so much in there, but let's just dwell a little bit on verse 1 and some of the principles of prayer and some action items that we can take to kind of improve our personal prayers, right? And there's a few key things that I think that it asks for, right? That you ask in faith, for one, which the way I interpret that is asking a question fully expecting to receive an answer of some kind, with an honest heart, right? That you're being honest with yourself and your questions, and being honest with God. Believing that you shall receive a knowledge. And of course, this is in the context of the plates. But I think that's something that we can absolutely take to our personal prayers. How many times have we just prayed kind of just to pray? Or we've asked a question kind of half-heartedly, hoping that maybe we get an answer at some point. I think I'm definitely guilty of that. Where, you know, maybe I didn't ask fully in faith. You know, believing that I'll receive a knowledge. Maybe I was asking a question that I kind of already knew the answer to, and I was hoping I'd get a different answer. Right? Yeah. That's not exactly having an honest heart. You know, and I think, and I love the phrase that in verse 2 that he says that he will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall dwell in your heart. I love that kind of phraseology there, that, you know, it's going to come to your mind too. You know, it's not always going to be some crazy external force, right? I think we talked about that a little bit earlier too, with the experiences we were sharing, you know, but it's going to come as thoughts to our minds and feelings to our heart, and it'll dwell there. That feeling will dwell there a little bit.
Yeah. it's hard also too, because everyone, I feel like everyone feels it differently. Yeah. There's not like a specific, like, you're going to feel this in, you know, you'll feel peace, and but everyone feels that differently. I don't know how, like, receiving answers to prayers, you know, I hear people's stories, and even in section 9, sorry, I'm jumping ahead again, but this ties in really well to what we're talking about. But when it says, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you, therefore you shall feel that it is right. And I think a lot of the time, I don't know if I've felt, you know, a burning in my bosom. Maybe a couple times I felt like warm inside, but that burning in my bosom, like, I don't know. I don't feel like that's been there every time when I need an answer. And I think that's important to recognize and understand that we're all different in receiving our answers and in receiving it. It will come into our mind and our heart by the Holy Ghost, and it will dwell. But sometimes it's not this crazy burn in our bosom or this, you know, crazy experience. But it's something that is very, very faint or very, I don't know experiences.
I agree. That. I think this is a big one for people too, because it's like kind of like I'm comparing to you, yeah, I'm comparing to you, but it's
different.
I think you just gotta, it comes with time and experience. For me, by nature, I'm an overthinker.
Yeah.
and I'm a perfectionist. And so whenever I feel the Spirit, it often comes in clarity of mind and in peace to the soul. Kind of like in Connor's prayer where the burden was lightened. Because, like, as an overthinker, perfectionist, you're always like worried about things, and then when things turn out to be a lot better than you anticipated, and you feel really good about them and they make sense to me, that's how the Spirit works with me. And I only know that because I'm imperfect and I have a lot of opportunities to practice that. But that's something that I remember, just like Connor said, anytime anything happens, it's you have the opportunity to give credit to the Spirit or to coincidence. And anytime that anything good comes of it, I think it's always from the Spirit or from God. And if we choose to give Him the glory, we'll be able to see many more of those experiences in our lives.
And I think, kind of going off the point you said, Chase, about how it happens for everyone differently, mm-hmm. I think that's illustrated really well in this section where, you know, this gift he's talking about given to Oliver Cowdery in verse 6, he's like, the gift of Aaron, behold, it is told you many things, right? And if you guys remember from the Old Testament accounts of Moses and his brother Aaron, they recounted several instances in Exodus and Numbers where they used rods to kind of manifest God's will. They used objects, kind of like in the translation process of the Book of Mormon, to receive knowledge. And Oliver Cowdery lived in a time and in a culture where those biblical ideas and languages were huge at the time. It was deeply ingrained in the culture. And so God immediately took it to a place where Oliver Cowdery would understand what he was trying to say. Right? Like, he immediately took it to Aaron, where he could connect these two things. Aaron and Moses, they've done this in the past. Right? Kind of using objects to receive revelation on behalf of God. And I think he gives him some reassurance too in verse 7. Like, there's no other power but the power of God that can cause this gift of Aaron to be with you. And then in the start of verse 8, you know, like, therefore doubt not, for it is the gift of God. Right? Like, this is clearly how God operates. He's shown that in the past. Right? Remember that without faith you can do nothing. Therefore, ask in faith. Trifle not with these things. And then this is one interesting thing I wanted to talk about just for a quick second before we jump to section 9. It says, do not ask for that which you ought not. And it kind of says that at the end of verse 10. What do you guys think that means? And how do you guys apply that in your own life? How do you know what not to ask for?
I think a lot about what we were talking about before, or when he was saying to Oliver, he's like, don't you already know? Like, I've already spoke peace to your heart. Like, stop asking, like, stop being so crazy. I always think of the story of the guy on the boat that's drowning. And then the people come to him and they're like, like, hey, like, I'm gonna save you. You're like, you good? He's like, no, God's gonna save me, you know? Mm-hmm. And then another guy comes, no, God's gonna save me. And then he ends up drowning. And it's, God, why didn't you save me? And God's like, dude, like, I sent you three boats. Like, there's times that we pray and we know what to do. And we know, you know, the answer's there. And there's, we try to change it. Like you were saying, Connor, we want to pray because we want a different answer. But in reality, we just need to go forward with faith. And we've already kind of received that answer, and we just need to go forward with faith. There's always good times to get clarification, you know, with our feelings and with our answer. And, you know, before, when we do study it out in our mind and, you know, try to get the answer, I feel like, I guess that's kind of what I thought of, you know, this verse and what it's saying is, you know, there's times you don't need to get so stressed out and trifle with these decisions, but I trust you, you know, go forward mm-hmm. with faith, and then I'll stop you if it's the wrong thing to do.
Yeah, I agree. I kind of don't even read it as like, oh, he's going to ask for this. Like, yeah. He shouldn't ask for that. I kind of read it as, when you're asking me for things, be very intentional and like,
I like that.
Like, work it out in your mind. Think about if this is something that you're just going to ask me to do, or you can ask me to touch the stones, and then you can have like, kind of a thing where do your part.
Yeah.
I think there's a quote that's like, pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. Like, you have the capacity to do things, and then God is there to support you in whatever it is that you have to do.
Thanks, guys. I appreciate you answering that, because that was just one thing I was pondering. Mm-hmm. Right, thinking about what not to ask for. But now at the end of section 8, right? It's you know, God essentially says, like, if you want to receive the knowledge to translate according to your faith, I'll do it. Right? I'll do it. And you know, so then Oliver tries to translate. And we don't know a ton about his attempt to translate. There wasn't a ton written about it. All we know is that apparently it did not go well. And, you know, his efforts, you know, it quickly they found that they were going nowhere. And it kind of, in the wake of this failure, right, it's like Oliver probably isn't feeling great at this moment. And I think a lot of us have had these experiences where he's gotten these answers and these revelations that, like, hey, like, it's, I'll do it. According to your faith, I'll do it. Right. And then all of a sudden he tries to do it and he fails. And it's like, oh man, like, what's going on? I feel like my faith was strong and God, you said that this was going to happen, and I tried and it failed. It flopped. Or I didn't get the answer I wanted to, or it just, you know, it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. I think that's a universal experience. I think everyone's had something along those lines happen to them. And section 9 is kind of God's response to that. Joseph Smith received this revelation, kind of counseling Oliver through this failure. And he says, behold, I say unto you, my son, that because you did not translate according to that which you desired of me, and did not commence again to write, or did commence again to write for my servant Joseph Smith Jr., even so I would that ye should continue until you have finished this record which I have entrusted unto him. And then, behold, other records have I, that I will give unto you power that you may assist to translate. Be patient, my son, for it is wisdom in me, and it is not expedient that you should translate at this present time. So essentially, he's saying, okay, look, we tried. It didn't go how you thought it would. Let's go back to what's working. Right? Like Joseph Smith being the translator and you being the scribe was a process that was working. Right? And I think a lot of this has to do with God giving him a chance simply because Oliver asked for it. I don't know. You know, I don't know, and I don't claim to know if it was ever in the cards that Oliver should be able to participate in the translation of the Book of Mormon, but he was faithful to God and he was loyal to Joseph in this process. And I think because he asked for it, God gave him the chance. All right, he didn't promise that he would get everything that he wanted, but I think because Oliver had been faithful up until this point, you know, he gave him the chance to do that. You know, and that's kind of course, that's my interpretation of it, right? Like this, it's not always going to go well, right? But God did promise him the opportunity to try it, and he got one.
Yeah, and what a bummer though that he got that taken away. You know, it says maybe it would have been a different story. Like if he kept faith, that he could have been a bigger part of this translation. I mean, he did his part; he did what was needed. But you know, it says that in verse 5, because you did not continue as you commenced when you began to translate, that I have taken away this privilege from you. But don't murmur, my son, for it is wisdom in me that I have dealt with you after this manner. And then it says, you took no thought save it was to ask me. You know, you supposed that I would give it unto you, but you took no thought to keep asking like he did before. And, you know, maybe he would have had a greater, you know, into translation and been more faithful in this future as well. And we know that Oliver struggles a little bit, you know, in his later life of trusting Joseph. And I feel like if he kept holding onto the rod, if he kept asking and stayed strong, life would have maybe been a little different for him, and who knows. But it's kind of interesting to see, you know, how he just wavers a little bit too much to not continue in, you know, his desires in translating.
Yeah, I like that. I just imagine in verse 3, it's a good learning lesson for all of us. Yeah. It's kind of like what we want versus what God wants for
exactly.
us. But for the Lord to say, be patient, my son, is kind of like, oh, shoot. Like, yeah. It's kind of like faith in the Lord is faith in his timing. Like, you really just got to understand, like earlier, I am God. Like, he's God. Just do your part and trust that he'll make something out of it. But yeah, he got a little ahead of himself. So
he did. And God says as much, right? In 8, 9, and 10. All right. And these are some of the greatest verses we have on
oh, yeah.
praying and receiving answers to prayers, where it says, but behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore, you shall feel that it is right. But if it not be right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong. Therefore, you cannot write that which is sacred, save it be given you from me. Now, if you had known this, you could have translated. Nevertheless, it is not expedient that you should translate now. So, I guess in this crappy circumstance, right, it was kind of used as a tool for Oliver Cowdery to learn the proper process on how to receive revelation, which I'm sure benefited him after this point. Kind of, and I think that's common in our own lives, right? We kind of have to have some crappy circumstances, right? For me, it was, you know, having those feelings in the mission field that caused me to get on my knees and have that experience to learn the proper way to pray and receive revelation. And that's benefited me all these years later now, that I feel like I'm much better at praying and receiving answers to prayers. But I think sometimes in those crappiest circumstances in our lives, that's when God can teach us the most. Because that's probably when we're the most vulnerable and the most humble and willing to listen to his processes. And I think we should finish here, you know, just with these last few verses in section 9. Let's go to the 12 to the end. For do you not behold that I have given unto my servant Joseph sufficient strength whereby it is made up, and neither of you have I condemned? That's such an interesting verse to me. Like, he essentially saying, like, look, you're a team. You have different strengths. Oliver, you're a school teacher. You know how to write. Like, you can do this quickly. Joseph doesn't have that skill. You know, his skill and his gift is to translate. I think 12 can be applied to so many circumstances in our lives when we feel like we have certain weaknesses. There's been people placed in our lives that can make up for it, as it says. Do the thing which I have commanded you, and you shall prosper. Be faithful and yield to no temptation. Stand fast in the work wherewith I have called you, and a hair of your head shall not be lost, and you shall be lifted up at the last day. I think that first sentence in verse 13 is kind of the crux and the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. God is basically saying, do what I have told you to do, and I promise you'll prosper. End of story. You know, cut it off. End scene. Right? Drop the curtain or whatever. Like, that's kind of the moral of this life. That was the challenge in the pre-earth life. Right? Do we have the ability to choose? And then how would we choose? Right? That's what that big fight up there was all about. And now that we're here, we have a chance to do that. Do what God has commanded and we'll prosper. I can't think of a more simple path than that. The path is simple, but not easy to follow, right? As Elder Eyring says. But I'm curious to hear if you guys have any thoughts on that and your testimonies to close out this episode.
Yeah, the biggest thing that stood out to me, and Connor's been, has realized this too, as I've complained to him a little bit, but I'm starting to lose my hair a little bit. Starting to thin out. And it bugs me. If I would have known this verse sooner, stand fast in the work wherewith I have called you, and a hair of your head shall not be lost, I would have way earlier, you know, stood fast all times. I could keep my hair.
Hold on. There's one other reference in the Book of Mormon, right, where it talks about not a hair of the head shall be lost. What's that in reference to?
Oh, he says to me.
The resurrection.
The resurrection, yeah.
It's going to come back, bro. That was my point.
No, I want it now.
It's
though.
It's earthly. No,
just kidding. Sorry.
Anyways. Sorry. No, I love the end of these and just reminders. I mean, I feel like a lot of this has been talking about just remember, you know, that you're on God's team. You have Christ by your side. Just be faithful, you know, make it simple. And do what I have commanded you, and you shall prosper. You know, stand fast in the work, go forward with faith, and you know, it's going to be hard. And I've seen that in my life. I've seen that before my mission, on my mission, playing football here at BYU, going to school, as I've been in pursuit of a wife. There's just so many ups and downs, and a lot of, you know, hard times. But just you got to push forward, have patience. Understand that God knows what's best for us in each moment of our life, and we just need to be faithful, do the simple things, look back to what's brought us joy in our life and remember and push forward doing those things and then adding upon those as well and doing more and making Christ more of a priority in our life and center him, you know, put him on our pedestal and worship him with all our might. And I've seen that in my life, and I have a testimony of that. And I know I'll make mistakes going forward, but as long as I can do that and strive to do that and be the best I can, then I know that I'll be blessed. And you will too, as you do so. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I mean, not much to add to that. But I know that the Lord hears us. I know that he knows us and he wants to give us all of the blessings that he has in store for us, but a lot of them are predicated on us asking. And the more that we spend time with him in the scriptures, listening to the words of our prophets, our leaders, or even podcasts like this, we'll be more inspired to ask for things that he's already planning on giving us. And I've seen that in my life. I've seen it bless my family, especially. I care a lot about my family, and a lot of my prayers go out on behalf of them. And I just like these few chapters. I mean, they're all about revelation, and how fitting is it that God's speaking to them the whole time. And I know that he speaks to me and to my family, and we love and support each other. And that's on the football field too. Have a big family of brothers, Chase and Connor, two of them. And I know that the Lord continues to make more of my life than I can, as long as I do the little things that Chase talked about. And I have a testimony of these things. I know that Jesus is the Christ. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And I can just add my testimony to both of yours. It's it's simple in reading these sections. It's kind of brought the simplicity of the gospel forward for me. You know, just in verse 13, do what I've commanded and you'll prosper. That's it. He's asking you to test him. Right? Do what he asks and see how your life changes for the better, because it will. And I have a testimony of that because I've experienced it, I've lived it, and I'm trying to get better at it every day. And I'm so grateful that Jesus is my personal savior and helps me along that path. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Ace, for being willing to come on, man. This has been so much fun. And Chase, thanks as always for being my co-host, man. This has been a blast doing this with you this last, these last 7 or 8 months. And, shout out to our producer, Cleon. We don't shout him out enough. He's the one that makes shout this whole thing go. So shout out to Cleon at BYU Broadcasting. But thank you everyone for listening. As always, you know where you can find us. Anywhere you get your podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, and of course on BYU Radio's app or website, at 2-Point Conversion. And thank you all for listening. It really does. I know I say this every week, but it really does mean a lot to us. And we can't wait to catch you guys next week.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.